We've come to the last 7 days of Jesus' earthly life and ministry. Last week we saw where Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. He is fulfilling scripture that Zechariah prophesied, your king is coming to you humble and on a donkey. He didn't come as the people expected, as on a war horse, as a conquering hero. They're cheering for him as he comes to town. They're expecting him to overthrow the Romans. But instead, he's going to give his life to the Romans, or to their hand, to the cross. He's going to conquer by dying. You know, Jesus is coming again on the war horse. But he came the first time in humility to save us from our sins. And his first act, after he had presented himself as king to Jerusalem, to Israel, he rode into town and he went right to the heart of their corrupt worship at the temple. And we saw last week where Jesus, he did something a lot of people don't associate with Jesus. He had righteous anger. He made a whip and he whipped people and animals and ran them out, overturned their money. They had made a mockery of the worship of God. Israel has, they had great promise, right? They were the chosen people of God to shine the light to the nations, but they have not shown the light to the nations. They have sinned against God. They have not lived up to the calling of God on them. And the icing on the cake is God sent them their Messiah King, just as he promised centuries ago to David, you'll have a son who will reign forever. And they're looking for this Messiah to come. And here he is in the ministry of Jesus. We've read through Matthew 20 chapters of his life, his teaching, his Sermon on the Mount, his healings, his miracles, his mighty acts, walking on the water, presenting himself to them as their king. And led by their wicked religious leaders, Israel has not believed. They have not, on the whole, they've not repented of their sins and believed Christ. And they've not produced any fruit. And that is what we see today. Right after the temple cleansing, we're going to look at three short sections that are all connected with faith and fruit and judgment to Israel. Faith and fruit in God's kingdom. It's what He calls for, what He requires, what He expects. Israel has some who have believed Jesus, right? Not all of Israel rejected Jesus. The disciples are Jews, and sinners are coming to Him. But Israel's official policy, their official stance towards Jesus has been one of rejection. And in just a few days, they will demand that He be crucified. And so God is pronouncing judgment on Israel. You know, Israel was, this is something that we need to pay attention to. Israel began to get a little maybe arrogant, trusting in their outward advantages. We're the people of God, right? We're sons of Abraham. My daddy and my mama, right? We're from the tribe of so-and-so. I am a Jew. We have the temple. We have the priesthood and the sacrifices. And they had trusted in these outward things, but they have not believed God or His Messiah. They've not produced fruit. They look promising, but on closer inspection, they're not real. Is that not like many of us? We live in the Bible Belt of America. I mean, it's becoming increasingly pagan. But our history, church on every corner, right? There was a time when everyone would, hey, you go to church? Yeah, I go over here. And we can trust in our outward advantages too and neglect the heart. Learn from Israel. You can't rest on your pedigree, your birth. Yeah, daddy was a preacher. Mama was a praying woman. So I'm good with God. Or I prayed a prayer when I was 8. But are you following Jesus? You know, you can pray a lot of prayers and not repent of sin and believe Christ. Amen? We have reduced becoming a Christian to outward things, and God is not in it. If the heart is not real, judgment will come. Do you know, in these chapters and for the next couple weeks, we're going to see Jesus pronouncing judgment on Israel. What? They're the people of God, the sons of Abraham. And he's going to tell them in John chapter 8, he told the Pharisees, you think you're sons of Abraham, huh? Abraham believed God. And it was counted to him as righteousness. If you were sons of Abraham, you would have faith like Abraham. Jesus actually looks at these guys, the leaders of Israel, in John 8, 44. Look it up. He says, you are of your father, who? Not God, not Abraham, the devil. When we trust in outward worship, but our heart is not believing Christ, repenting of sin, and producing fruit to prove we're genuine, judgment is all that's left. Even for professing Christians, even for churches that may have strayed. And so there is a warning to us as we see all this on Israel. This is not anti-Semitism. Amen? There is a believing remnant from the Jews, but they did not realize that the kingdom was about to be taken away from the physical nation of Israel and given to a spiritual nation called the church that is made up of believing Jews and believing Gentiles from every tribe and tongue and nation. And that is good news for us. I wasn't born a Jew. Were you? Maybe one or two in here, but most likely we are Gentiles. God has welcomed us as His chosen people. That's what today's teaching is about. So let's go now to the text, Matthew 21. Let's look at this first of these three short sections, verses 18 to 22, as we see two lessons by a tree. Two lessons take place by a tree. Verse 18, in the morning, as He was returning to the city, this is Jesus and His disciples. Remember, they're doing their ministry in Jerusalem, but at night they're going to a village close by to sleep. So in the morning, they're coming back to Jerusalem. Jesus became hungry, and seeing a fig tree by the wayside, He went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And He said to it, yes, He's talking to a tree. Okay, let this hit you. Get this. Don't read over it quickly. He said to the tree, may no fruit ever come from you again. And the fig tree withered at once. Did you just see that in your Bible too? Jesus just talked to a tree and killed it. That's not my Jesus. Well, it's the true Jesus of the Bible. Last week we saw Him with a whip, whipping people. And here He's cursing a tree and withering it up. Jesus is not just merciful Jesus. He is Jesus of judgment. Amen? Wow. Correct our thought, our idea of God and Christ by God's revelation of Himself in Scripture. Don't come up with your idea, well, my God would never do this. To me, God is that. Well, to you, who cares? What is the truth? Who is God really like? He's shown us in the Bible. Amen? Our culture needs that. So the fig tree withered at once. The next section here. When the disciples saw it, which Mark tells us was the next day, Matthew, he weaves these two things together. He's just zeroing in on the point. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither at once? And Jesus answered them, truly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, and He's maybe pointing to the Mount of Olives, they're on the road back into Jerusalem, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. I want to point out some things here. A lot of people take this last section and they rip it out of context. These promises about prayer and moving mountains and cursing trees. Some people open up the Scripture and they tear out this paragraph and they take it over here and say and focus only on the power of prayer and believing God and seeing miracles. But do you realize, you who have sat through this teaching of Matthew, in what context is this teaching on having faith? What is happening all around this little section? Israel has not had faith. Right? The temple ran them out. He is judging unbelieving Israel. And so Matthew contrasts that here with the disciples must have faith. Do you see it? This is not just a good prayer verse. Look at the big picture. Israel has not believed Christ. No faith, no fruit, the fig tree. The disciples, the true people of God, must have faith and produce fruit as they ask God in prayer and they see God at work in their lives. Do you see? I have two objectives here. I not only want to teach you this word and what it means, I want to teach you how to read the Bible and not take it out of context. Amen. It's so important to read God's word and not just rip out a scripture and it applies this way. See what God is saying. You wouldn't do that to other books. Just take a sentence out and make it mean whatever you want it to mean. Let God's word say what God intended it to say. And He is contrasting us the difference between fruitless unbelief of Israel and the faithful prayers of the true Israel, Christ, His church. And so look first at the tree, the fig tree. Fruitless Israel is judged in this section. So walk through this again. Jesus and the disciples, they're coming back from Jerusalem, to Jerusalem from the nearby village of Bethany where they were staying. Jesus was hungry. By the way, He's not only God in the flesh, He is in the flesh. He got hungry. He got tired. Amen? He took on flesh. He knows what it's like to suffer, to be hungry. Jesus is coming back to Jerusalem, and He's hungry, and He sees in the distance a fig tree. And the disciples are there and they watch their master walk up to this fig tree to look for something to eat. But when he gets there, there's only leaves on the tree. Mark tells us that it was not the season for figs. And so a lot of people say, well, this doesn't make sense. Why is Jesus looking for figs when it's not fig season? But several scholars point out that when the leaves appear, there should be green figs on the tree too. And so D.A. Carson, I like the way he worded this. He said this tree was involved in false advertising. All right. It's put out the leaves. It looks good from a distance. You see the lesson already, don't you? Israel, we got a temple. We have lambs being offered to God and holy men with long robes. We are the sons of Abraham. You know, and we're just like them. I'm not making fun of Israel. I'm pointing out hypocrisy. That's us too. I have three Bibles in my house. You know, I go to church and we trust in these things, but no fruit. False advertising. I pray so much. I have memorized this much scripture. But are we believing Christ and following Him and producing real fruit? And that's what the Word of God is hammering to us here in this place. Here, the Word. This morning, God is asking you, are you just fake? Are you real on the inside? Are you a follower of Jesus? Has your world been turned upside down by this man from Galilee who is the Son of God from heaven? The tree showed leaves. It should have had green figs. And one scholar pointed out that if a fig tree produced leaves but no figs, it would not produce any figs that season. It was done. It was having a bad year or whatever. But Jesus walks up, and when there's no fruit, the tree looked good outwardly, but it had no fruit. He spoke to the tree. Again, this is weird. People don't talk to trees. But Jesus is a living parable, right? What's He doing in Jerusalem? He's pronouncing judgment on Israel, the temple. Right? That was a living parable, whipping the people who had turned the worship of God into money. It was a living parable without words. So Jesus here sees a fig tree and He curses the tree. He says, "May no fruit ever come on you again." The tree didn't respond. It didn't talk back to Jesus. Wait, give me another chance. Next year, I'll produce fruit. You've had your chance. The Son of God has just pronounced judgment. It's too late to produce fruit next time. Hear me, church. When the Son of God looks for the fruit, it's too late. Next week, I'll get my heart right. Now is the day of salvation, right? There's coming a time of judgment. You can't tell God on that day. There's always next season. Jesus spoke a word. And we all want to hear a word from God, right? Just want to hear a word from God. What if that word is a... May no fruit ever come on you again. Depart from me. I never knew you. That's a word from the Lord. We don't want that word from the Lord, do we? This fig tree had to obey the command of its creator. And when Jesus spoke the word, it says it withered at once. Mark actually tells the first part of the story where he spoke a curse to the fig tree. Then he tells the cleansing of the temple. And then the next morning they come and they see that the tree has withered. It took one day. Either way, it's an immediate, it began to wither when he say it, when he spoke the word. And so it blows the disciples' minds. Mark and Matthew, as I pointed out, both link this cursing of the fig tree with the cleansing of the temple. It's right beside each other. And both show a pronouncement of judgment on the unbelief of Israel. God has had it. Sent His only Son. Sent the prophets. They killed the prophets. Sent His Son. They're 3 days away from nailing Him to a cross. And God is done. And we're going to see after this preliminary material, Jesus is going to tell three parables. Bam, bam, bam. Israel, you're done. God's got a new covenant with a new people. And if you want in on that, you got to come to Jesus. So the false advertising of the fig tree points to the false advertising of hypocrisy in general, but specifically to Israel in the context. Another thing that shows us that Jesus is that this fig tree is Israel is that in the Old Testament, the prophets used a fig tree as a picture of Israel. And they used the sin of Israel as a picture of a fig tree with no fruit. And so Jesus is fulfilling Old Testament imagery. You can look these up if you want later. I've got them in the notes, but there's several prophets that point to Israel being a fig tree. Isaiah 28:4, Hosea 9 verse 10, Jeremiah 8:13 is the clearest. In Jeremiah 24:8, Joel 1 verse 12, Micah 7 verse 1, Israel fig tree. And so Jesus curses the fig tree and it withers up. Though there are some in Israel who are repenting, right? Some came to John the Baptist in his ministry and were baptized with repentance. And they heard John say, look, this is the Lamb of God, and pointed to Jesus. And they have embraced it. Not every Israelite has abandoned God. There's a remnant who believe, but as a whole, the physical nation is having judgment pronounced on them. And God is opening up the people of God as a spiritual nation, not a physical nation. Like the tree, Israel had become fruitless before God. They failed to shine a light to the Gentiles, which was their purpose. They didn't live up to it. They looked good. They've got priests and lambs being slaughtered. They've got a temple. But all of this is going to be crushed. In a few days, they will cry out for their Messiah to be nailed to a cross. And so the first lesson by the tree is that fruitless Israel is judged. But the second lesson is that the disciples, the true people of God, the true Israel in Christ, are called to faith. In contrast to fruitless unbelief, you want to be the real people of God? You've got to be called to faith. We are the people who believe Christ and who pray. So the disciples are amazed at the cursed fig tree, and Jesus uses the situation to call them to faith. Israel had no faith and they didn't produce fruit. But Jesus contrasts that here. He says, hey guys, you see this fig tree? If you believe, if you have faith, you can pronounce judgment like I just did. You can wither a fig tree. And again, he's not talking physicalities. He's speaking with symbolism. You can have the power of God in your life. You can be the real people of God. If you are not like unbelieving Israel, if you have faith, if you don't reject the Messiah, but you embrace Him, you can have the power of God in life, in your life. He says, have faith. And a lot of people use faith as a generic word for just like believe in yourself or something. And that is nowhere what the Scriptures mean by faith. Faith is in God. Faith is in His Son, Christ. Faith must have the proper object, and it is Jesus. So Jesus is calling them to believe Him. And He says that faith is going to be expressed in prayer. Do you see Him use the word prayer? If you disciples, when you pray, have faith. He's using prayer as kind of a generic term for worship in general, as He did in the temple. Do you remember what Jesus said about prayer when He cleansed the temple? He referred to the whole worship of Israel with the word prayer, your approach to God, your prayer. He said, it is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, as He's driving them out. But you've made it a den of robbers. So at the temple, Israel's prayer is messed up. So contrast that. Disciples, you want to be the real Israel? You want to be the real people of God? You will pray with faith. Your worship will be right because it will come in spirit and in truth through Messiah. So all of these little clues point out that the temple and the fig tree, it's a contrast for us to see. Matthew and Mark have both linked them together. So we see fruitless Israel. They don't believe and their prayer is corrupt. It's a den of robbers. Contrast to the people who accept Christ, who follow Christ, who believe Christ, who repent of sin. We have true prayer, true worship of the Father through the Son, and we are people of faith who will produce fruit. The church must be a believing people, a community of the Messiah, the community of the kingdom of God. Israel did not. That's what we're being taught here in Matthew 21. And Jesus is going to teach it over and over again. Again, I said some people rip this out of context and, well, Jesus has given us a blank check. If you have enough faith, you can get from God whatever you want. The Word of Faith movement, it uses these kind of verses, pays no attention to what Matthew's saying about Israel and the church here. They just rip out a verse on prayer. And if you believe hard enough, you can have a new Corvette because God wants to bless you, right? Put your faith on a new car, a bigger TV for the big game, right? God wants you to be blessed. He loves you after all. And it sounds good, right? Because God does love us and God does want to bless us. And we take God's word out of context and mess it up. Prayer is not manipulating God to get what we want. Prayer is laying down what we want to line up with God's will. Amen? That's true prayer. Coming to God through humble faith and saying, I'm not looking at this as if I can just pray loud enough, God has to give me what I want. Or long enough, I've earned whatever I'm praying for. That's completely looking at it the wrong way. But when we lay our will down and put faith in God, He moves in us through prayer. Amen? No, the women have been talking about prayer. The men, we've been talking about prayer. God wants us to be people of prayer, believing prayer, where we line up our hearts with God's heart. And we line up our agenda as a church with God's agenda, His kingdom agenda. Well, let's move on to the next section. Two questions in the temple. We've seen two lessons taught by the roadside, by a fig tree. And now there's going to be two questions asked in the temple. Let's read verses 23 to 27. And when He entered the temple after cursing the fig tree, the chief priests and elders of the people came up to Him as He was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? What things? Well, you know, yesterday he made a whip and whipped people and cleared out the temple and turned over the money changers. And he's teaching in the temple, and he's an unschooled rabbi from the backwoods. Who let this guy in here? By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority? Jesus answered. By the way, do you realize that's a trap for Jesus? If he says, well, some man gave me this authority, they can say, we're the leaders of Israel. That man who gave you the authority is not good enough. But what if Jesus says, I got my authority from God? Blasphemy! Either way he answers, they're going to trap him. But you can't trap Jesus. Don't you love reading people who confront Jesus? He never fell in the trap. He is wisdom in the flesh. And look at him here. Jesus answered them, I also will ask you one question. Now he's not being a politician dodging the question here. This was normal rabbi talk. You answer a question with another question. All right. He says, okay, you want to know by what authority I'm doing these things? Let me ask you a question. And if you tell me the answer, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. Now here's his question. The baptism of John the Baptist, from where did it come? From heaven or from man? Now before you read on, look at the word order in this question. Look what Jesus says first. The baptism of John. He could have said, hey guys, did the baptism of John come from man? You know, or he says, he leaves that hanging out there. The baptism of John. Where's its origin? From God or man? What's that have to do with anything? Why is he bringing up John the Baptist? Because Jesus and John the Baptist were both sent from God. They're together. John's the forerunner of Messiah. They're wondering where Jesus came from. Hey, guess what? You killed my forerunner. You rejected him. You didn't believe him. You're not going to believe me either. Answering this question about John the Baptist would answer their question about Jesus, because they're both sent in this new covenant ministry, preaching the same message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So Jesus says, the baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man? And they discussed it among themselves for the politics of their answer. If we say from heaven, he'll say to us, why then did you not believe? Do you see? Faith is tying all these sections together. They're admitting that they didn't believe John the Baptist's message of repentance. They didn't get in the water and get baptized by John the Baptist. They didn't see John point to Jesus and say, behold the Lamb of God, and believe him. They rejected him. That's what Jesus is pointing out. If we say John's baptism was from heaven, he'll say to us, then why did you not believe him? But if we say he's from man, we're afraid of people. Your whole soul is at stake, and you're afraid of people. For they all hold that John was a prophet. In other words, it's Passover time. Multitudes have come from all over the world. Everybody likes John the Baptist. And if we say something bad about John the Baptist, there may be a riot, and then Rome is going to crack down on us. Bad news for us, and our power will be taken away. This is a politician answer. I'm not saying all politicians are bad, by the way, but pandering to the people, that's what this is. And so they answered Jesus. Okay, you ready for their big answer? Drum roll. Here's the great and mighty leaders of Israel. And where did John's ministry come from? I'll even give you two. It's multiple choice. Heaven or man? We don't know.
I don't know.
Jesus has made them confess their ignorance and their unbelief. He's made them look like, what? Use your own terminology there. We don't know. And he said, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. We had a deal, A or B, and you made up C. I don't know. And I'm not going to tell you. But he's not done with these guys yet, because now he's going to tell them three parables. And we only have time for one parable this morning. The next 2 weeks, we're going to look at the other two. The parables are all the same. Fig tree, cursed. No fruit, no faith, no repentance. Israel, time is up. It's time for the Gentiles to come in. It's time for the believing Israelites to be joined with as a new people with Gentiles, all who will come to Jesus, who is the true Israel. Where Adam failed, Jesus has come and obeyed. Where Israel failed, Jesus has come. You remember early in Matthew's gospel, he walked in the steps of Israel. They went to Egypt as slaves. Jesus went to Egypt as a child, fleeing from Herod. They came out of Egypt and went through the Red Sea. Jesus was baptized when he came out of Egypt and began his ministry. He went through the sea. Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness being tempted. Jesus spent 40 days in the desert being tempted by the devil. Jesus is walking where Israel walked, succeeding where they failed. He is the true people of God and everyone who's in him. Amen? So it doesn't matter if you were born as a Jew or not anymore. God is done with that. That was a picture. They failed. It's Christ. No matter who your daddy was or your great-great-great-great-grandpa, come to God through faith in Jesus and you will be part of the people of God, the chosen and precious people of God. Amen? This is good stuff for us, but it's a warning about trusting in your outward advantages and being a hypocrite with a heart that is far from God. They've confessed their unbelief. Jesus had said when he came down from the Mount of Transfiguration this about John the Baptist. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. Herod cut John's head off, remember? So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. You see here, Jesus has linked his ministry with John's. They didn't have eyes to see who John was, and they killed him. Same with me. They're going to reject me and do to me whatever they want. Let's look at the first of three parables Jesus is going to bring to these leaders. Now, we are to, I believe Matthew would have us imagine that these same men who just questioned Jesus at the temple, Jesus is in the temple teaching, and this confrontation has come from the religious leaders. By what authority are you doing these things? And so they go through the whole thing. And we don't know. Well, I won't tell you either. So now he's got three parables for them. And we're to imagine these same men standing here listening to these parables. The first one is short. We're going to look at it right now. Verse 28 to 32. What do you think? Put on your thinking cap. Jesus is calling them to consider what he's about to say. A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not." He broke the fifth commandment. He's dishonored his dad. This is a sinner. "I will not, Dad." But afterward, he changed his mind. What's the definition of repentance? It's a change of mind and a change of heart. This is a son who was a great sinner, but he repented and did what? He went fruit. You see the contrast with the fig tree and with the leaders of Israel? You didn't believe John the Baptist. No faith. No repentance. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." You didn't repent. He said, "Believe. Here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You didn't believe. He gave a baptism to express that repentance. You didn't get in the water. But look at this son. He said, "I will not," but he changed his mind. He repented and obeyed. Faith, fruit, repentance. Faith, fruit, repentance. Okay, the parable continues, verse 30. And the father went to the other son and said the same. "Go, son, and work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I go, sir." Looks good. This is the model son. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, the first, the guy who told the father, I'm not going to go, Dad. But then he broke down and repented and he went. He did. Now Jesus is going to apply his parable. He doesn't always do this. This is rare. This is awesome. He's going to tell us just what it means. He's looking at these guys, maybe pointing his finger at them. Truly, I say to you, the tax collectors, they are notoriously, they're popular for their great sinfulness. The tax collectors and the prostitutes, these were very shameful, this culture. The great sinners of your generation go into the kingdom of God before you. Because they're repenting and they're believing Jesus and they're producing fruit. I mean, look at the disciples standing around Jesus while he says this. Matthew, it was a tax collector. Sinners have repented and they're producing fruit. But you religious leaders of Israel, you're not even getting into the kingdom of God. These guys are going in. For John, he's going to answer his own question. Where did John's baptism come from? For John came to you in the way of righteousness. Which was it, from heaven or from man? From heaven. And you did not what? You see how Matthew is weaving all this together? Faith, 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 repentance, repentance, fruit. You repent of your sins, you believe on Christ, and you produce fruit, or you get judged. I said a prayer when I was 9. But did you repent of your sins, believe on Jesus, and prove it with fruit? No, judgment is all that's left. Do you see the challenge to us? John came to you in the way of righteousness. You did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, even when you saw the sinners coming to me, you did not afterward what? Change your minds. That's repentance. And believe him. That's faith. It's clear, isn't it? Jesus is being so clear. It's all about repenting of sin and believing on Christ and living for him, showing fruit. This is a message here of the Gospels. Jesus, the cross is in his view. He's days away from being tortured and killed for his people. And he's not holding back, is he? The other parables we'll look at next week, they have the same message. In fact, in the parable of the tenants, Jesus looks at him. If you have your Bible, you can look down in verse 43. He says, therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you, from Israel, the physical nation, and given to a people producing its fruits. Judgment for those who are hypocrites. Jesus had already blasted the Pharisees back in chapter 15, and he said, you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far away from me, and your worship has become vain, worthless, useless, no good. This is the weighty stuff that Jesus is dealing with days before. Jesus has just given the official indictment to the physical nation of Israel. You did not believe the one God sent. No faith. No repentance. No fruit. The curse is on you. You will wither like the fig tree that I cursed unless you repent. Wow. It's clear to us, isn't it? What is God saying to us this morning? What is God doing in your heart right now? Notice how Jesus speaks of these great notorious sinners, the tax collectors, the prostitutes. He praises them, not for their sins, but because they repented and believed. These shameful people that society looks down on are becoming a part of the precious people of God. And these holy looking men in their long robes, right? That society respects, looks up to. The Son of God is blasting them. Hypocrites! You say you're sons of Abraham, but Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. You are not sons of Abraham. God could raise up sons of Abraham from these stones. I'll tell you who the true sons of Abraham are. Are you ready for it? Who are the true sons of Abraham? Who is the true Israel? Paul answers this in Galatians 3:7. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. They may have been tax collectors, prostitutes, drunkards, sinners of every sort. But when they hear the gospel and they repent of their sins and believe Christ crushed on the cross for them and raised up, and they turn away from that sin, believing Christ, serving Him, producing fruit as God is molding them more and more like Christ each day, they are the sons of Abraham. They are the Holy Land. This is the people of God. You don't have to take a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. You don't have to get rebaptized in the Jordan. All of this is external. It adds nothing. It is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. The new people of God are all those who are in Christ, Jew or Gentile. Amen? This is the people that God brings to Himself. And how do we respond today? God knows our hearts. You may have been a great sinner. I want to encourage you. You may have done some unspeakable things. But if you have responded to the gospel, turning away from that stuff to look to Jesus in faith, and you're seeing God's fruit in your life, proving that it's real, you are precious in God's sight. You are loved by God, part of the Israel of God, the people of God, the community of the kingdom, the church, the elect. There's lots of names in Scripture for the people of God. The bride of Christ, the body, beloved. Can you receive that encouragement today? But if you have, looked good on the outside and you have become hardened in your heart and you're judging those who look, wicked but are coming to Christ, and like the elder brother and the prodigal son, I've never left the Father. You look good on the outside, but when Jesus comes to inspect for figs and there's none, no love, no joy, no peace, no patience, no goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, fruit of the Spirit. Don't treat people the way Jesus treated people, but that's okay. I prayed that prayer. I was baptized in water. I did this. I do that. It's the finger of Christ pointing at hypocrites. You will never produce fruit again. Time's up. Judgment is falling. Repent of hypocrisy. Amen? There's nothing good in us to earn salvation. Come like a sinner. That's what we are. Come with humility. Come to Jesus. Respond to His Word. See Jesus, not just precious, sweet Jesus, but mighty, judging, King Jesus. God's judgment is coming. Jesus, do you know Jesus uttered these words of judgment? And I know it may sound like a broken record the next couple of weeks. I'm sorry, it's not. I don't have an axe to grind here. I'm preaching through Matthew, and that's what Matthew wants to tell us. Next week, the parable of the tenants. The week after that, the parable of the wedding feast. And then builds up to chapter 23. Have you looked at 23? Jesus blasts the Pharisees with seven woes. I'm sorry, that's what I got to preach. I'm going to preach. You know where I'm going, right? I'm preaching through Matthew. Read ahead. Judgment. Judgment is coming. Why do you think Matthew's dealing so much with judgment? Because you know what? This judgment here, it looks ahead to another judgment that's coming. At a great white throne of God. Where everyone will stand. Just 40 years after Jesus spoke these, 40 years after he cursed that fig tree as a picture of Israel, cleansed out the temple, made a mockery of worship, told these Pharisees, wicked. 40 years later, the Romans destroyed the temple, crushed them. God let the hammer down. You know, these judgments in history, Noah's Ark, the flood, A.D. 70. These judgments in history look ahead to a great judgment that's coming for all. When we will stand before God. And it won't matter how long our robes are, you know what I mean? Your Sunday school attendance pin, it's not going to get us in, right? Repentance, faith, proving it by fruit. Judgment is coming. Look to Christ this morning. Next, what do we do here? Faith and fruit. Faith and fruit. Believe Christ. Our time is almost gone here, but I want to take us quickly to John 15, where Jesus also talks about producing fruit or being withered. It connects to the fig tree. Look at this. John 15, 1. I am the true vine. That's interesting. Israel was the vine in the Old Testament. Isaiah, a song of my vineyard. What's Jesus saying? I am the true people of God. I am Israel who didn't fail. I am the true Israel who succeeded. And my Father's the vine dresser. Every branch in me, that's a believer, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, God takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. You say, I'm the real deal, but life has been hard lately. Yeah, the pruning hurts. But it's good. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides, that stays in me. And I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. There's your fig tree. No fruit, you're going to wither. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire. Burn. Judgment. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. How do you bear fruit? By gritting your teeth and trying hard and making it happen? No. Fruit happens naturally. The sap comes from the trunk and it flows into every branch that's connected to it. And the life-giving sap and the water and the sun, it just makes leaves and makes fruit, right? But if you got a stick that you cut off the tree and lay it on the ground, there's no sap, there's no spirit, there's no life. It's not connected to the tree. Is that thing going to make leaves and fruit? No way. In Jesus, faith, repentance. As you just put your eyes on Jesus and love Him and walk with Him, the fruit will take care of itself because the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, is producing the fruit in us. And finally, the true people of God. Jesus blasts unbelieving Israel. But He calls us to come to Him and be a part of the new covenant people of God. This whole section has a scripture from John kind of over it, just hauntingly, just over this whole section. I want to show you this as we close. John 1:11. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. Verse 12. But to all who did receive Him, who what? Believed in His name. He gave the right to become children of God. How's that happen? Something good I do? Verse 13. Who were born not of blood. That means not a Jew. You don't have to be a Jew. It's not your bloodline. How do I become part of the true people of God? Well, it's not by your bloodline. nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Amen? How do you become part of the true people of God? You can't do anything, but God does it in us. He awakens the faith that He puts in there. He calls us. He like Jesus called Lazarus out of the tomb. Lazarus couldn't do anything. He just said, come out. And he woke up and believed, obeyed. And God does that. As you hear the gospel preached, God, the lights come on. The system boots up. You wake and you, oh my, I'm a sinner and Jesus is the Savior. And you believe. And I pray that God will wake up a lot of people through His Word preached here. Through me, through you. Amen? As you share the gospel at work and at school and with your neighbors, you don't have to save them, and you can't save them, and they can't save themselves, but the Holy Spirit awakens sinners, and that's our confidence. Amen? We're just message proclaimers. Just share about Christ, and God does the work, and He's adding people to His church, His true people of God, who will bear fruit. Amen? Let's bow. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the grace of God that is shown in these words that we're reading and hearing proclaimed. Thank You, God, that You awaken faith. Thank You that it's not by our blood, it's not by the will of our flesh, it's not by the will of man, but it is of God. Salvation belongs to the Lord. God, we give You all the glory. We give You all the praise. If left to ourselves, God, we would never repent, never believe, never produce fruit. But God, You have intervened in our lives, and You're breaking our hearts, I believe, for sin, and You're calling us to look to Christ in faith, the One who died for us and rose again. Father, in this place today, we cry out to You in Jesus' name. Do Your work in us. Make us a part of the true people of God, not hypocrites who look good outwardly but have no fruit on them. God, give us repentance, we pray, Father, that we would turn from our sins as You show them to us. God, that our hearts would be softened before You. Break the stone in our hearts, Lord. Addictions and idols and things that have taken root in us. Break them with the hammer of Your Word and Your Spirit. That we would repent. Change of heart, change of mind, turning away from that stuff that can't satisfy and can't save. And Lord, let us look to You in faith, believing the One You sent, Jesus Christ, Messiah King, who bled for us. Jesus, our Savior. Strengthen our faith. Faith comes by hearing, Your Word says, and hearing by the Word of Christ. Let faith come right now. Lord, if there's someone who doesn't believe, would You let faith just come to them? That they would believe Christ and turn from sin and go and produce fruit. Father, I pray that You will not let anyone here stand at that judgment and be cursed. No fruit, no faith, no repentance. Give life, O God. I pray for Your people, true believers. Encourage each one, Lord. Those whose past weighs on them and they feel the guilt of what they have done. Father, remind us today. Tax collectors, prostitutes, whatever we were, as we come to Jesus, we are washed. We are accepted into the beloved, the people of God. Thank You that You love us so much. Nothing can take away Your love, oh God. So do this work in our hearts today. Whatever the need is, Lord, we wait for You. We give You the glory. Speak to us, Holy Spirit of God.